You may be seated. Tonight we'll begin our Advent series by reading from the book of Revelation. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation 22, our sermon tonight is entitled, O Come, O Come Emmanuel. Revelation 22 is God's most holy word, so let's pray for the Holy Spirit for His illumination and help as we read. Our most holy God, we thank You for Your great condescending grace and mercy towards sinners in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank You that You're our Emmanuel, God with us and God for us. And we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit now, that You would fill us, and You would open our eyes to see the glory and beauty of Christ, and that You would open our ears to hear Your very voice speak to our hearts. You would open our hearts to receive and our minds to understand, and that You would cause us by Your Holy Spirit to leave here transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word. Revelation 22, I'll read all of the verses, all 21 of the verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Beloved, note these words again for emphasis in this passage, verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. And notice these words, do not seal up the words of the prophecy, verse 10, for the time is near. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Notice then in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And then finally, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Beloved, this is our hope, that our risen, exalted King Jesus is returning soon. And he tells us this several times. These are some of the last words of the Bible. He tells us because this is our ultimate focus as God's people. And he wants us to be captured in our imaginations and in our hearts and our minds with the reality of his return, so that we, with all of our zeal, with all of his grace and strength and power, will cry, come, come, oh come, Emmanuel. Come and restore the brokenness. Come and bring the light in its fullness. Come and bring us home. I think this is a very appropriate passage for us to think of during the Advent season. The Advent season is a time of anticipation. It's a time of expectation. It's a time of awaiting the coming of the Promised One. We think of Israel throughout the Old Covenant. They were in exile after the time of David and the kings. They were exiled, deported into Babylon. Though they came back into their promised land, they still were in the location of exile, in that they still longed for the Promised One to come and restore all things. The whole New Testament addresses believers in Christ as those still in exile. Yes, in Jesus' coming, his first coming in the resurrection, there is the beginning of the return home from exile, but it's not complete until Jesus comes again. And as the believers in the Old Covenant awaited the coming of Christ in his first coming, so we await Christ in his second coming. But we're still pilgrims, we're still exiles, we're still those who are longing to get home. At this Christmas season, I enjoy very much singing the Christmas hymns with you. But there's one Christmas hymn that stands out above the others for me, and that is the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And I want to stress two of the verses and what they say. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. That's the first one. Mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. The last verse is, O come, thou key of David, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. As long as we're in this world, as long as we're waiting on Christ, though we've experienced much of his salvation mercies in him, though we've received the Holy Spirit and we have great many things to rejoice in him, we still await our ultimate homecoming. And this passage helps us to stay that focus. It reminds us that we are indeed still awaiting, as those in exile, the full homecoming, the full coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, that we're still waiting for this path of misery we walk on as Christians to be closed. And I think that there's three things I want to show you from Revelation 22 that's designed to not only capture our imaginations, our thoughts with these realities, but to cause us, to stir us by God's Spirit, to cry out, come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here. One of the reasons why I love the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, is that it captures a nice balance of homesickness with joy, of a mourning, a sense of mourning with hope. And that's how, that should, that's what Revelation 22 wants to teach us, wants to make us think about. Is it that there's a reality that we will still mourn? There's a reality that there is still misery. And yet, in Christ and by His grace, that will soon end when He returns. So the three things that can capture our hearts in the book of Revelation chapter 22 are these. Number one is home. Home, seeing our home and seeing particularly Emmanuel, who is there awaiting us, preparing a place for us. Number two is holiness, the importance of what we need when He returns, Emmanuel, Jesus, to wash and bless us. And number three, our hope, Emmanuel, Jesus, to come and return, waiting and anticipating those words, surely I am coming soon. The first thing is the home, the homesickness. There is a deep desire to get home. And it's because, theologically speaking, beloved, we live east of Eden. And when we desire this home that God has prepared, it's because we were created for it. We were created for God. We were created to commune with God. You remember, even in the temple, without going into a lot of detail, but even in the tabernacle in the temple, there was a path home to God through a high priest. They always would go west into the temple. They were returning, if you will, through washing on the outside, through the light on the inside, through the priest, to come home to where God's special presence was in the Holy of Holies. Even in the Old Covenant, there's a picture of what awaits us at home. There's a picture of how we get home through the grace and the love of the Lord. And so our home is first given to us in a picture to remind us that our home is where God is. Look at verses 1 through 5. The angel is mediating this revelation and showing John what is to soon take place. And now he's showing John this vision of heaven. And he says there's the river of the water of life. It's bright, it's crystal, it's pure, it's lovely, it's bright. It's flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, and it's yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And here at this home, there's no longer anything accursed. There's no brokenness. There's no sin. There's no struggle with sin. But rather, the throne of God. The thing that was symbolized and pictured in Eden, the thing that was symbolized, or it was a reality in Eden, the thing that was pictured and then symbolized in the temple, the Holy of Holies, is a reality. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And the servants worship. And I want you to note how the triune God is revealed here, especially as we take these pieces, this visual that's giving us of the triune God. Another hymn you may remember is that there is a city whose streams make glad the city of God. The Lord lives there. He is the one who lives there. We see this. We see, first of all, the water of life. And the water of life, bright as crystal, it's flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. You can see that in the Old Covenant, that promise, especially in Ezekiel's prophecy with regard to the temple, is that that river, that water, is the precious, blessed Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is flowing through, from the throne, from the Father, through the Son, the Lamb. And we see this picture of the triune God. We see the picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And along with God there, seated on the throne, without anything of misery, but only of beauty and perfection and order and glory, there is there the tree of life. The tree of life that we were sent east of Eden to never experience. In fact, it was for our good because we had sinned. And the tree of life is to confirm. It can confirm, it has the power to confirm a human being in immortality. And so here, at the end of the journey, at the end of home, the place that's described with the living God are the trees, is the tree of life, and this perfect 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is a way of visually capturing symbolically the fact that there's full healing in this place, that this is a return home that is the greater return to Eden. It is the place where the tree of life will be confirmed, glorified in an immortal state. And what's glorious about it is verse 3, we'll worship him without sin, without the taint of sin, without the distractions of the world. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. The throne and the Lamb and his servants will worship. That which we are created for, we will fully realize at home. We'll worship and we will glory in the triune God. We will be fully healed. The tree and its fruits for the healing of the nations is to remember that this is the place of full healing. That healing will not be complete here, but the healing will be when we return home. Verse 4 tells us particularly that we'll see God's face in Christ. That his name will be on their foreheads, which is a description of ownership, that we're his, we're his beloved, we're his possession. But seeing his face should remind us that Moses wanted to see the Lord's face and couldn't at that time in redemptive history. In fact, he was put in the cleft on the rock and he was able to see God's hind parts. Moses would not see the Lord's face until the Mount of Transfiguration, when he would get a beautiful picture of Christ. But even there, it's Christ in his humiliation. This is the Lord we will see face to face in all his glory, in all his perfection. And as 1 John 3 says, that when we see him, we will be like him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will be complete. We will be home. And we're told that the light, there's no need for light. There's no need for any other reflection of the source of all light, because the light is there. God is the light. And we not only worship, but we reign forever and ever. We remember that Adam, humanity, was created to reign and rule, to have dominion over the earth before the fall. And that this full restoration in Christ will be that God's people reign forever and ever. The great hope here, beloved, is that home is a place where God is. The triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see the Father on the throne, we see through the Lamb who has redeemed us from our sins. We see the Spirit as the river that comes from both the Father and the Son. And we see that there's full healing, and most of all, we get to see our Savior face to face. The second thing we want to note is the importance of holiness. As Jesus is preparing a place for us, so he's preparing us for that place. And this is through the pursuit of holiness. Holiness is not something we pursue in order to be saved, but it's something that we are and become because we are saved, because he's had mercy and grace upon us. And so we're told here, verse 7, very importantly, that it's important that the holy person is one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. As Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is very important, that we who receive this word would be those who hold that word as important in our hearts and by God's grace seek to heed it and keep the words. Further, we're told again that our primary goal, the reason for the revealing of God in a special revelation in the scripture is verse 9 at the end, worship God. When John seeks to worship this holy angel, he's told, no, I'm a servant along with you, brothers, the prophets. Don't worship me, worship God. That's your end. But then further, we're told in verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And now go down to verse 14, when thinking about holiness, thinking about how we need Emmanuel. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. And so the washing of the robes is the cleansing. It's the washing of the Holy Spirit. It's the cleansing that is made effectual through the work of the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what makes us holy. And it is that we are those who have their robes washed. It's not that we seek to wash our robes. We have no way of doing that in our own power. Our stains are too deep. But the Lord Jesus, through his humiliation, through his death for sinners, he washes us by his precious blood as we receive him by faith. You know, talking about the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, particularly, and how it symbolized getting home, if you think about it again, the two things that were met in the outer court of the tabernacle in the temple were, first of all, the bronze altar, which was to remind anyone who comes forth that there needs to be blood shed if they're going to find their way home. And the second thing was the laver. It was the water that symbolized the washing and the cleansing that was needed in order to get home. And so this is the holiness that Jesus brings. This is the holiness that he brings in union with himself. This is the righteousness he imputes to us. But here is an important point, beloved. It's the righteousness he also imparts to us as we learn to obey him, as we learn to live for him. He makes us more and more holy. It's an ongoing work until we get home, and that is fulfilled and complete. And so what we have here is that washing that is necessary in order for us to get home and be acceptable in the sight and the presence of Almighty God. Well, we already enjoy that now. But what this passage is to help us with as we cry, O come, Emmanuel, is a perseverance in purity. It's a perseverance in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Notice verse 11. What we have here is a way of characterizing someone by their behavior, by their outward works. And so in verse 11, it's saying, let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. That as they were characterized in their lives, so they will continue to be characterized by that. And I think the implication here is even that they'll be confirmed in that. But contrastly, the second part of verse 11, let the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. That character that is possessed because one is possessed by Jesus Christ and his Spirit, that character of living righteously, not perfectly, but sincerely and wholeheartedly before the Lord in repentance and faith, that character will be confirmed and sealed fully and finally when we see him face to face. And so we're being told about the importance of holiness and our Emmanuel Jesus, who gives us that foundation of righteousness through his perfect righteous life, and who's taken upon himself all of our sins. And God looks at Jesus, sees him in our place, and he who knew no sin became sin for us, and he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ, and then he teaches us to live for him and to grow in that character and in that righteousness. And so the righteous still do right, the holy still be holy. But there is something else that we want to note in verse 12, another incentive for a holy life. In verse 12, I think we can stumble over this, so let's be careful. But Jesus reiterates that, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each according to what he has done. Now, having established that the only righteousness we possess is Christ's righteousness as foundation, yet there are those things that we grow in righteousness and in holiness. And what Jesus is saying here is that there's a recompense, there's a reward for what we do in service to him that ought to be an incentive for more and more purity and perseverance in purity and holiness. Now, it's important to note here that none of our works really deserve anything in return. Who has given God a gift that he should be repaid? We learned that this morning. Very important to not think in a presumptuous manner. But what is stressed here and in other places in the Scripture, like in Romans 2, verses 6 through 8, that God is pleased to take our sincere, wholehearted works for him, though tainted by sin, he's pleased through the mediation of Christ to accept them, and not only accept them as lovely in his sight, as holy in his sight, but to reward them. And so an incentive for holiness here is that we have 14, that we have been washed by his precious blood. Verse 11, that as we walk in that righteous foundation, in that righteousness that's found in Christ, so our character begins and grows into living righteously and holy. And there is even incentive that Jesus is coming to, as he says, repay each according to what he's done. And he'll repay those he loves, not because their works were not tainted by sin, not because the works were perfect, but because his mediation is perfect. And part of the reason why he is described as a high priest at God's right hand is because he not only prays for us, but he continually is the way back home to God. And so as the Old Testament saints would come and through the high priest would offer their sacrifice and themselves to the high priest, the high priest would go into the home place, the place that was home on earth, the Holy of Holies, and he would present their offering there. And it was through that priest's mediation that those substitutionary sacrifices were made acceptable. So there's a wonderful incentive here, again, to be excited, to be thankful, to cry out to Christ, to come, come. We want to see you face to face. We want to have that completion of holiness. And we're thankful that you're pleased to reward us, O Master. Number three is great hope. This passage, when we do see the reality of the indwelling sin that remains in us, beloved. And when we are things through trials, oftentimes our lives, our hearts are squeezed. And in those trials, we see the things that in us that are still displeasing to God. We cry out to be delivered from certain things. We have struggles. We're not always loving, and we're not always kind. We're not always patient. We're not always forgiving. And when we see those things still remaining in our hearts, when we see still the conflict in the church, when you see the way the world is, we still feel that sense of exile. The fact that we haven't made it home yet, that we're just pilgrims on the way. And this last part is to give us hope. Hope to remember that we part of our struggle against our sins, part of experiencing the joy as we await, is crying in response to what we've seen here. Come, come, Emmanuel. Come, O Lord. Because that's why we're given in verses 16 to 21, these verses to encourage us and to increase our hope, to encourage our hope that the Lord is coming soon. He says in verse 17, teaching us how, as the church, we're to respond to what we hear in this passage, what we see through this passage, how to respond. Because it's the Spirit and the bride, if you notice, that's saying come. And this is a way of thinking before the Lord about our own hearts. Is there a longing in your heart for home? Is there a longing in your heart for Christ to return? Because the way that it can assure you and encourage you is that the Spirit is producing that longing and desire in you. It's the Spirit and the bride who says, come. And the reason why the bride says, come, is because of the Spirit. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then the one who hears, and throughout Scripture, The one who hears is the one who has his ears open, has his or her ears open. And in response, we say, come. And then using the passage in Isaiah 55 about the glorious gospel, he quotes Isaiah here and he says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, that it's free, that this thirst is a thirst for the full realization and revelation of God in Christ. And so it brings us to hope. that at verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And the response is, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. That's how the Bible ends. The Bible begins with sin against God, with transgression, and with an exile out of Eden. God then brings a people together to teach them his truth and to show them the way home, not only through his word, but through pictures, through the temple, through the tabernacle in the temple. And this people also falls and is put into exile. And the people Israel await that return from exile. The whole of the Bible is one of being sent east of Eden, sent into exile, awaiting the full homecoming, the full redemption from exile, the full ransom from as captive Israel. And something that we want to note, very importantly, is that when the Lord Jesus came, he was the one also sent in exile. And what do you think he means when he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do you think we think about when we talk about Jesus, the Son of God, who made himself of no reputation and humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, but that he was willingly exiled so that he could bring his beloved bride home fully? It's interesting that the cross is then the way home, ultimately. And his resurrection is the beginning of the return home from exile. And it's true, beloved, that many of the saints who've gone before us, they cried, O come, Emmanuel. And the way that that was realized in their lives was not through the second coming. It was through their deaths. Through their deaths, they experienced the full restoration from exile, for they were home. And they await, as we await, the full restoration of creation, the full reuniting of bodies and souls of believers. But it's our hope today that as we await, that the Lord Jesus will return. But the good news is that even death has been transformed into a way home from exile. One last example of that. At the end of Simeon's life, he was one waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was crying, O come, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel appeared, and he saw his glory through the power of the Spirit in the child, in the infant Jesus Christ. And what did Simeon say? But now I can depart in peace. That is, now I can go home. Now I will be fully freed, ransomed as captive Israel. And that's our hope. In this passage here, we want to celebrate at Advent a special, heightened kind of anticipation and expectation for our Lord to return and for us to go to be with him. For absent for the body is present with the Lord, and we await that last trump when the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. But let's take from this passage encouragement for our homesick souls, that we would remember our home and remember who is there and what we will see when we get there, that we will see the most beautiful, glorious bridegroom's face that we can never fathom, that we cannot even fathom now, above and beyond anything we've ever imagined. That should capture our brains, our minds, our hearts now. And secondly, to remember the importance of holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And so as he's preparing the place for us so graciously, he's also preparing us, and oftentimes through very hard exilic trials, to make us more and more homesick so that we'll more and more cry, O come." And let's remember that that's our hope, is that we have a home in heaven with Christ, and there is full healing, full restoration, and full eternal bliss forever and ever. I'm going to read, as I close, from this, thinking about how to capture this in a poem. This is Bernard of Clooney from the hymn Jerusalem, the Golden. And this is what he says. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyred throng. The Prince is ever in them. The daylight is serene. The pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever are clothed in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus in mercy brings us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do cry, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel. We do mourn in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. We're so thankful. So many blessings, our families, our churches, our friends. We're so grateful at this Advent season for many, many wonderful blessings. Among the greatest of all of these gifts is that God is Emmanuel. You are God who is with us in Christ Jesus, and you're the God who is for us. And if you be for us, who can be against us? And so we pray that we would cry together as a family in Christ, O come, Emmanuel. Help us, Lord, even in our homesickness. Even when our sorrows are heavy and our souls are sad, we pray that we'd be reminded that one day this will all be behind us and we will dwell with you forever and ever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternity and fully healed and immortalized through the tree of life and by your Spirit. We pray and thank you for this hope that we have. In Jesus' name, Amen.